10, beginning in verse 5 all the way through verse 21. Now, some people have said that this is the most complex portion of Paul's epistle to the Romans. And that is simply the case for one reason. There are at 10 quotations from the Old Testament. Now, you know, this is a big chunk to take off in one sermon, but I'm going to do my best. In fact, every quotation demands at least a number of sermons. But we will do our best to get through 5 through 21. Let us read Romans 10, 5 through 21. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me, and I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. May we hear the word of Christ this day, and may all the praise and all the glory be to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Sooner or later, every Christian is going to have an opportunity somewhere, somehow, to witness to someone else, to share the gospel, to tell others, whether it's your neighbor, your school friend, your friends, your parents, whatever it is, to share the good news with others. Sooner or later, though, you are going to discover that not everyone, in fact, the vast majority to whom you speak, just do not receive what you say. They reject the word. They don't believe. Why is it that you can yourself believe the good news, and then when you turn around to someone else and tell them the same good news, that they laugh, or mock you, or jeer at you, or persecute you? They reject the message. The answer to that is here in Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 21. The Apostle Paul is concerned with the unbelief of Israel. Why does Israel not believe? In fact, the Apostle prays, doesn't he? Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. He's praying for Israel. It's his heart's desire that they might be saved. He has such a passion for the salvation of Israel that he even says back in chapter 9 that he could wish himself to be accursed for their sake. He's willing to be lost himself that they might come to Christ. Now, this is a chapter about evangelism. This is a chapter about preaching and proclaiming the good news, because the apostle says, how are they going to hear unless someone tells them? And then he makes that incredible statement, verse 17, that faith comes by what? By hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of Christ. Hearing the word of God. So the apostle is asking the question, why Israel? Why don't you believe? Now in Romans chapter 9, the answer to Israel's unbelief is the election of God. And that is a mysterious thing, right? But the answer to Israel's unbelief in chapter 10 is Israel's disobedience. And there you have the sovereign purposes of God, Romans 9, and the responsibility of humanity to respond to the message in Romans chapter 10. And we keep those in balance. Where God's word speaks about election, we humble ourselves and we bow our heads in worship and adoration that such a God would choose us. And where we hear the word proclaimed to us with confidence and with boldness, we humble ourselves and say, yes, Lord, I believe and I confess. Doesn't the apostle say those very things in this chapter about believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, that the result of that is justification and salvation? And we have confessed this morning. We've gone through a great statement of doctrine and confessed faith, proclaiming what Christians for 2,000 years have been saying. And so this morning, this is a tremendous passage about why Israel doesn't believe and why you should believe, why you must believe. Now when I come to Romans chapter 10, 5 through 21, there are at least six things that I would draw your attention to. The first two I'm going to give you by way of introduction. What kind of interpretation does Paul bring to Romans 10, because he uses 10 Old Testament quotes. So he's got to be doing some work of interpretation. What kind of interpretation? That's the first thing. The second thing is, what kind of election is Paul really talking about in Romans 9, 10, and 11? It's important to understand that. What kind of election? The third thing is, he talks about in verses 5 through 8, what kind of righteousness does God accept? There is a righteousness that God accepts. What kind of righteousness is that? Then he goes on to talk, doesn't he, in verses 10 all the way through verse 14 about what kind of faith? What kind of faith must we have? Then he will talk to us in 14 or 15 through 18 about what kind of rejection, or what kind of evangelism, I should say, there will be. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. What kind of evangelism? And finally, he's going to close 19, 20, 21. What kind of response? What kind of response? So let me take you through them. Number one, what kind of interpretation? Now, you know, the Apostle Paul, obviously, being a Pharisee, has studied the Old Testament. He is familiar with the Old Testament. In fact, when you read the epistles of Paul, he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, Paul is not quoting from the Old Testament just for the sake of illustration. He's not doing that. You know, we use objects to illustrate, or we use words to describe, and whatever we say by way of illustration is given to support whatever we want to proclaim. Now that's true in the sense of illustration. That's what an illustration does. It lends support. It opens the windows. It opens the eyes. It lets in the light. You can see the point by the illustration. But the apostle is not quoting the Old Testament just simply by way of illustration. In fact, when you quote the Old Testament, you need to understand the context of the Old Testament, where the quote comes from. Now, there are 10 of them that Paul just draws from, just picks out and applies them. So we don't have the time to investigate the Old Testament context. It's important to know the Old Testament context. But what is really the issue in Paul's interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures is that he reinterprets them and applies them to his current situation that he's facing, to Israel and their unbelief. He takes passages from the Old Testament that you can read in the context of the Old Testament and not see in the light of Romans chapter 10. But what Paul does is he just takes them out of there and he says, this is what they mean today, now. This is what they really mean. Now, you know, when you look at verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, he quotes, first of all, from Leviticus 18, verse 5, and then from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 through 14. And it would appear in the context that he seems to be setting Moses against Moses. Moses, verse 5, Leviticus 18, Moses, verses 6, 7, 8 in the rest, Deuteronomy 30. Is Paul pitting Leviticus 18 versus Deuteronomy 30? The answer is of course not, because that would mean Scripture contradicts Scripture. Paul's not contradicting himself. Rather, he is saying that Israel are not using the law and understanding the law as they ought to in verse 5. But we'll come to that. So interpretation is important. Paul views the Old Testament scriptures as authoritative. They come from God. They are God's word. They stand for eternity because God's word is eternal. God has exalted his word above his name. It's eternal. And the sum of all of God's word, Psalm 119, verse 160, is truth. So Paul is proclaiming truth from the Old Testament. And he's applying it to the current condition of Israel who's rejecting the message of Jesus. So, what kind of interpretation? Paul reinterprets and applies the word, saying that this is what it means, even though it was said hundreds of years ago. And he speaks with authority because he's speaking the truth. That's the first thing. The second thing is, let's understand what kind of election is Paul talking about in Romans 9, 10, and 11. First of all, Paul is not talking about corporate election. He's talking about individual election. So there are people who come to Romans 9 and they say, where it says Jacob and Esau, that means Jacob, the nation of Israel, and where it says Esau, that means the Edomites. That's not what Paul is saying. Because you surely must expect that out of Israel and out of the Edomites or the Gentiles, somebody's going to be saved. Okay? The whole nation is not saved. Because Paul says, doesn't he? In Romans 9, I think it's verse 6, not all Israel, physical, is Israel, spiritual. Now, how do you get a spiritual Israel in a physical Israel? Well, the spiritual Israel is the chosen remnant by grace, Romans 11, verse 5. So within physical, ethnic, national Israel, you have another group who Paul says are the true Israel, spiritual Israel, those who belong to Jesus Christ. A remnant chosen by grace. And then he goes on to particularize, doesn't he, in Romans 9, his election. When he says to Pharaoh, I've raised you up, Pharaoh, that I might display and proclaim my name and my glory amongst the world. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, and I will harden whom I will harden. Now, where is man in all of those I wills? Nowhere. It's God, right? It's God who has mercy, God who has compassion, God who hardens men's heart. It's God who chooses. That's the point of Romans 9. It's not corporate election. It's not about the nation. Not all the nation is saved. Only a portion is saved. That's the first thing. Secondly, the election Paul talks about is not conditional. We are said to be chosen by grace, never chosen by faith. Did you get it? Election is always chosen by grace, never chosen by faith. Because conditional election says that you become elect because you believe. And I ask you, what value is that kind of election if you have believed? For God to turn around, oh, because you believed, I'm going to choose you. Of what value is that kind of election? But put it the other way around, unconditional election, chosen by grace, Romans 11 verse 5. Faith is the result of election. Faith is the fruit. I believe because God chose me. And how do I believe? I hear the word of Christ. Just like everybody this morning is hearing the word. Just like in November 15, 1970, when I was sitting on that side of the church and the preacher said, you must be born again. He was pointing right at me. And I heard. I'd heard it many times. But that night, I really heard. And I was born again. Well, why? Because God, in His mercy and sovereignty, had chosen me for salvation. That is beyond me. We should be humbled by that right, broken in the dust because of election. We do not just parade election around. Look, I believe in election. No, we are humbled by election. We are broken by election. Because why should God choose anyone? I will have mercy, He says, on whom I will have mercy. That's the grace of God. And it's a remnant, as he says, at the end of chapter 9. Isaiah says, you know, Israel is like the sand on the seashore, but only a remnant will be saved. How come? What about the rest? They refuse to believe. They refuse to come. So, let's get this in our minds. What kind of election is Paul talking about? He's talking about individual election. Not corporate election, not the election of nations, but the election of people. So Jacob is chosen, but Esau is not. That's the first thing. It's not conditional, it's unconditional. You didn't do anything to merit the favor and the grace of God. He simply gave it and displayed it. That's the second thing. So, what kind of interpretation? What kind of election? The third thing is, now we come to the text, and I know you're thinking it's going to be a long time today. What kind of righteousness? Look at verses 5 through 8. First of all, in verse 5, it would appear that Israel is pursuing righteousness with God by doing the law. Now, Leviticus 18:5 says that the one who keeps or does the commandments lives by them. Okay? So, Paul says, Moses writes about a righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But Paul is distinguishing between a righteousness that is by works, the works of the law, versus, verse 6, a righteousness by faith. God does not accept righteousness by works of the law for one reason. Nobody can keep the law, and nobody shall be justified by the law. In fact, in Romans, Paul has gone to great lengths, hasn't he, from chapter 2 all the way east, particularly in chapter 3, to explain that we are justified by His grace, just as we are chosen by His grace. Justification, made, having the righteousness of Jesus imputed to us, is by grace. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. In fact, you can't, like Israel was trying to do, keep the law and then say to God, look what I've done, now you must accept me. God accepts no one on the basis of their works. He accepts them only on the basis of faith. So Israel is laboring. Israel's working. In fact, we have seen, haven't we, already in verse 2 of chapter 10, Paul says they've got a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They are ignorant of the righteousness of God. And what are they doing? They're working at the law, which is righteous in and of itself. And Paul says they are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they seek to establish their own. Because, brothers and sisters, every time you try to work for your salvation, you are seeking a righteousness for yourself. And God doesn't accept it. Any works, he says, do not merit salvation. So, can anybody keep the law? Nobody can keep the law. We are all guilty. We have all broken the law. We break the law. Nobody shall be justified by the law. Now, if you go back to Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 20, Romans chapter 3, Romans 3 verse 20, Paul says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, because through the law comes what? The knowledge of sin. That's how you know you're a sinner. The law tells you. So righteousness doesn't come through the law. Justification doesn't come through the works of the law. But look at verse 21. But now, I like that, don't you? But now, look at the contrast. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And look at verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for our sins. That's God. That's his righteousness. Putting Jesus forward. Jesus, who kept the law perfectly, sinless in himself, in his active obedience. And then at the cross, in his passive obedience on the cross, in accepting the judgment and the wrath of God, put forward as a propitiation, a satisfaction for sins. So what kind of righteousness does God accept? Not a righteousness based on works, but a righteousness that is of faith. That is of faith. It gives chapter 4 of Romans the great illustration of Abraham. When was Abraham justified? When he did the work of circumcision? No. It was long before he was circumcised that he had exercised faith and believed in God. We are justified by faith. Romans 5 verse 1, right? And what is the result of justification by faith? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the apostle wants us to understand, brothers and sisters, that in verses 6, 7, and 8, God's word that is necessary to believe is not far away. Now, when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, Deuteronomy 30 talks about, if I could go into heaven to find God's word, is that where I'm going to go? Do I need to cross the sea to find it? You'll notice Paul doesn't talk about crossing the sea. He talks about going into the abyss, the realm of the dead. So he says, what does the righteousness based on faith say? Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? You do not need a supernatural work or effort to reach the righteousness that comes by faith. Do not say, I need to go to heaven to believe. Do not say, I need to go to the depths of the dead in order to believe this glorious thing. You don't need a supernatural effort from yourself, because you can't bring one about. It's by faith. And what is faith? Faith is the gift of God. So, God's word is not remote. In fact, look what Paul says, verse 8, quoting Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. He says, the word is near you. Now, brothers and sisters, how near is the word to you this morning? You're holding it in your hand. It's right there. If you're not holding it in your hand, it's in the pew in front of you. It's on your shelf at home. How near is God's word? It's right here this morning. It's right in this room. It's near you, he says. In fact, he said, it's in your mouth. Didn't you make a confession this morning? A confession that comes from the scriptures, of our faith, of what we say we believe. Paul says, the word's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. It's speaking to you, it's convicting you, it comes home to you. That's the word of faith, he says, by which the righteousness of faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what kind of righteousness? Not a righteousness of works, because it can never be done, but a righteousness that comes from faith. And we are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. Notice, saved by grace through faith. It's the instrument that God gives. It's the gift of God. So, let me talk a little bit, verses 9 through 13. What kind of faith? The Heidelberg Catechism, which we read this morning, question 21, says that true faith is a sure knowledge, a wholehearted trust or conviction that is created in the heart by God the Holy Spirit, that is connected to the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what we believe. That's faith. A sure knowledge, you know. A wholehearted trust. I commit myself to that word. I believe that Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that good news. I give myself, body, soul, spirit, wholeheartedly to that. And I confess it. That's my faith. That's what I believe. And it's a faith that is engendered and worked within us by God the Spirit. It's not my work. It's not my work. It's a sovereign work. It's a divine work. It's a work of God, right? It's a work of grace. Are we not, or do we not talk about people being trophies of grace? We're all trophies of grace if we've come to Jesus. Won by Him, saved by Him. Isn't that Romans chapter 8? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because we belong to Jesus, what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. In all the universe, among all the gazillions of stars, what can separate us? Nothing. Nothing. So there's no condemnation and there's no separation for us. We're in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross for us that brings salvation to us. So what kind of faith? Well, you know, as Paul says, it's an inward belief. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, it's an inward belief. Will you notice also, it's an outward confession. If you confess with your mouth, and what are you confessing? Jesus is what? Lord. Lord. What does that mean? Jesus is sovereign. That's what it means. Jesus is creator. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what's the result? You shall be saved. That's salvation. No works. No trying to please God by what I've done. You can't do it. So give it up. No, it's a righteousness that comes from faith. Now, brothers and sisters, imagine that you have a faith without confession. Or imagine that you have a confession without faith or belief. Either way, you're not saved. Because if you have a faith without confession, verse 10 says, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Notice the two of them go together, right? With the heart, you believe and are justified. With the mouth, you confess and you're saved. So let's say you say, well, I believe, but I'm not going to confess my faith. What is Paul saying? Paul says you're not saved. You can't have faith without confession. And even more, if you have confession, you say you're a Christian, but you don't have faith. What does that make you? A hypocrite, a liar, a cheat, a deceiver. You're telling people you're a Christian. So you could be here this morning and you could have uttered words of confession, but in here you don't believe. You don't believe in your heart. And if you don't believe in your heart, you're not justified, you're not saved. This is serious stuff, right? And all Paul is saying, what kind of faith am I talking about? This is the kind of faith. It's simple belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's confession with the mouth. And you will notice that the one who confesses is saved, end of verse 10. And the one who believes is justified, has the righteousness of Jesus, is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So let me ask you, what kind of faith do you have? Is it saving faith, sure faith, a sure knowledge, a sure conviction, wholehearted trust, body, soul, spirit in the hands of Jesus because of what he did for me? Is that what it is? Or is it, yeah, I believe that. I believe in God. There are thousands of people outside who believe in God, who haven't the foggiest idea, the faintest notion about God, or let alone our Lord Jesus Christ. But they'll tell you that they believe, but they don't have faith. They're just saying words. They are what we call professors. They profess, but they don't possess. It's serious business, right? Will you notice that as a result of these things, Paul quotes from the Old Testament in verse 11, 12, and 13. Verse 11, the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. In other words, at the judgment, there's going to be vindication for the believer. He's not going to be put to shame. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Okay? Verse 12, he says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. In other words, God doesn't show favoritism here. God's not saying, okay, I like all the Greeks and hate all the Jews. Or I love all the Jews and hate all the Greeks. No, God's not choosing between Jews and Greeks. What he is choosing is some Jews and some Greeks. Because not all Jews and not all Greeks believe. So God has chosen some Jews and some Greeks, and he hasn't distinguished between them. The Jews who have all the covenant promises back in chapter 9, right? The glory, the worship, all the Old Testament sacrifices, have all of that. It says, and what they have most of all is Jesus, right? They have Christ, who is God, blessed forever. Notice verse 12. There's no distinction between Jews and Greeks, for the same Lord is Lord of all, whether you're a Jew or a Greek. And what does he do? He bestows his riches on all who call upon him. And here the apostle is just thinking of no favoritism, but riches given. And then he says, verse 13, from Joel chapter 2, verse 32, which Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So notice, if everyone believes, verse 11, they're not put to shame. God bestows riches on all who call on him, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Will be saved. Have you done that? Have you called on the name of the Lord? If you have never called on the name of the Lord, you're not saved. That's what Paul says. But Paul does say, everyone who does call will be saved. Will be saved. Will you notice that those are blessings? No shame, riches, and saved. I like that. No shame, God's riches, no distinction made. We all get the riches, and we're all saved if we've called on the name of the Lord. What a blessing of salvation that is, right? But it's only for those who have confessed that Jesus is Lord with their mouths and have believed in their hearts that God has raised him from the dead, that he's vindicated his beloved Son and exalted him to his right hand. So, what kind of righteousness? What kind of faith? Now will you notice what kind of evangelism? Verses 14 through 18. So Paul's talking about the fact that if you call on the Lord, you're going to be saved. So how are you going to call? Okay? How are you going to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? You have to reverse that whole process. You have a preacher. He gets a call from God. And he goes out and he preaches the word. And there are people who are hearing the preacher. And then there are those who, as they hear the preacher, believe what the preacher is saying. And what do? They call on him. They believe. They believe. But what do you need? What kind of evangelism is this? This is biblical evangelism. There's all kinds of evangelism out there today. There's lifestyle evangelism, missional evangelism, all kinds of evangelism. But this is biblical evangelism. This is telling the good news and letting God, the Holy Spirit, do his work. Notice, if you confess with your mouth, why? So that people hear. Hear what? Jesus is Lord. Meaning he's my Lord. And because he's my Lord, and because he is the Lord, you need to humble yourself and believe. You need to repent of your sins and come to Christ. You can't really do that in lifestyle evangelism. But lifestyle is important, right? You can't say one thing and live another. Your life must match your words, your confession. So Paul's evangelism is the preaching of the good news, which of course is the preaching of the word of Christ, because verse 17 says, faith comes through hearing, hearing the word of Christ. So preaching the gospel is actually preaching the word of God, the word of Christ. And will you notice what he says? He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Isaiah 52 verse 7. And then he has this shocking statement, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Will you notice how he puts it? He doesn't say they have not all believed. They have not all obeyed the gospel. God commands all men everywhere to do what? Repent. He commands them. What does a command imply? You will obey. You will respond. A failure to obey the call of God is disobedience. And what is the sin of Israel? We shall find nothing less than disobedience. I just don't want to believe. I just don't care about you, God. I'm just not interested in you, God. So, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, but they have not all obeyed. For Isaiah says, this is Isaiah 53:1, right? Who has believed what he heard from us? So here's Isaiah the prophet, and he's preaching. And they're listening, but they reject him. Who has believed? And that's the great passage on the servant, right? Of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives himself on the cross in his death. They have not all believed. So who has believed what he has heard from us? They're just not going to believe because you tell them. They're going to believe because God converts them and saves them and justifies them. Isn't that the whole Ordo of salvation, ordo salutis in Romans 8, right? Those whom he foreknew, he did what? He predestined. And those whom he predestined, he did what? He called. And those whom he called, he did what to them? He justified them. And those whom he justified, what has he done with them? He's glorified them. That's the whole pattern of salvation, right? From beginning to end. And it's all God. Amen. Saving. All God. From foreknowledge to glorification. It's God. It's even God giving me faith to believe, to respond, out of grace, out of mercy, in his sovereignty. So preachers are sent. Verse 18 says, but I ask, have they not all heard? Of course they've all heard. He says, indeed they have. And then notice what he says, verse 18, their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. That verse, by the way, comes from Psalm 19. You know Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God, don't they? The heavens declare the glory of God. Their voice has gone out into all the world. In Psalm 19, David is talking about a display of glory. Here, Paul says, that's not really a display of glory. That's a display of grace. That's a display of grace. The voice of creation, the voice of the stars, the voice of the planets, everything you see, the heavens declaring the glory of God, speaks to you. That's what Paul says. It speaks to Israel. It's speaking to them. Just look at the heavens. That's not just God's glory. That's God's grace on display because it's speaking to you. What will you do with it? Have they heard? They've heard. They've heard. What are they going to do with this message? Their voice has gone to all the world and their words to the ends of the world. God's creation. Verse 16. They just don't obey. They refuse. You know, there are people, I suppose, that come to church week by week, but really are not convinced of what they say they believe. Do you wish to be absolutely certain of what you say you believe? Then obey God's word. Confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. That's it. You don't have to fill out a card and say, I'm saved. You don't have to put up your hand. I see that hand and you're saved. You don't have to do any of those. That's work. That's work. You don't have to work. You just believe the good news. How will you believe? By hearing the word of Christ. You're not hearing my word. Forget about Russ Atmore. He's just the mouthpiece. It's the word of God that you must hear and believe and respond to. Now, you know, I had an interesting experience yesterday. Once a week I go to the library because I love books. Come home with a stack. See me through the week besides all the others over here. Well, I open up this book. It's a book on writing. And I'm reading through it and I come across this little piece of paper just tucked in the book. I say, well, maybe somebody else was marking their place. And then I start to read it. Have you ever wondered what happens to you when you die? Oh, yeah, I've wondered that a lot. Yes, I've thought about that. The answer to that depends on the choices you make here on earth. It's not whether you've helped an old lady across the road. It's not whether you ever stole anything or killed anyone, which is, by the way, sin, which is a serious thing. It's not whether you have... It's not even whether or not you meditated on positive thoughts. Okay, can go along. It matters whether or not you know Jesus. Yeah, I like that. Okay, John 14:6 says, Jesus, no one comes to the Father except through me. I agree. Why do I agree? The Bible says it. That's why. So I keep on reading. This is good stuff. This means you must learn about love and follow Jesus in order to make God happy. I said, whoa. Oh, hang on. You mean God is sad right now? So I had a little stumbling block, my own stumbling block when I hit that. So then the man or woman says, I ask you to make that choice today. Make God happy. That's what he's essentially saying, okay? So he says, start reading the Bible. Go to church. Watch religious programs on television. Do not watch religious programs on television. Okay? Stay away. You're safer that way. Pray that Jesus will be the Lord of your life. Listen, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord, whether you know him or not. And whether you know him or not, he's Lord of your life. One Lord will send you to hell, and the other Lord will welcome you into glory. Same Lord. Okay? He is Lord. Okay? Do something. You hear that? Do something to seek God through Jesus. Now, all I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, is believe. Not do something. Believe. Then he says this, you won't be sorry you did. Okay, that's true. If you're a Christian, you're not sorry you're a Christian. If you're already a Christian, then you are a soldier in the army of God. If you were at VBS, we're all soldiers, right? Ephesians chapter 6. After being raised from the dead, Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. We are God's servants, and it's our job to bring people to this house. Our main job is not to read a bunch of books. So I thought, oh, I got all these books about Christian life, or go to prayer meetings. Brothers and sisters, go to prayer meetings. Okay? Those are great, he says, but they aren't the main purpose. The main purpose is to bring more people to this house. I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, that's true. It's a good thing. But the main purpose is to believe. Is to believe. Not to come to the house. Not to come to the building. But to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, our main purpose is to bring more people into God's house. If you are a Christian, tell someone the good news. I like that. If you are a Christian, confess with your mouth what? Jesus is Lord. Why? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The word of Christ. You may be the reason for that person inheriting eternal life. I say, well, no, I'm not the reason. God's the reason, right? It's God who gives eternal life. So we have some good and some bad, right? In modern day evangelism. Tucked in a library book. You never know where you meet the gospel. You never know when God will use you to bring someone to Jesus, but only if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So, let me close. What kind of response? Verses 19, 20, 21. There are only two kinds. Believing, rejecting, right? Only two kinds. Now, will you notice in verse 19, but I ask, did Israel not understand? So Paul's asking them, didn't they hear, didn't they understand all of these questions? Moses says, Deuteronomy 32, 21, first I'll make you jealous of those who are not a nation. In other words, in order to provoke Israel to believe, I'm going to save Gentiles. That's what he did in the first century, right? He saved the Gentiles. That's the salvation of the Gentiles is designed to provoke Israel to believe. So he says, I'm going to make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I'll make you angry. Do you know what happened to the the Gentiles when the gospel came to them? They believed. They just believed. That was last week, remember? They heard the word, yes. Wow. I thought of the Whitneys in Zambia, right? Jimmy's told me some stories about Africans who've never heard. They hear the word. They believe. That's the kind of evangelism I'd like right here, right? People hear the word and they believe. But we modern Americans don't need God. We've got everything. What more do we need, right? That's what we think. Now, but people need Jesus, right? People need Christ. So there are only two kinds of response. So God provokes Israel. I want a response. I want a response. Look, I save the Gentiles. So verse 20, Isaiah says, I've been found by those who didn't seek me. So the Gentiles have found God and they weren't even looking for him. They don't even have the Old Testament. They don't even have anything. They're just out there. Pagans, idolaters. He says, I have been found by those who did not seek me, and I have shown myself, he says, to those who didn't ask for me. Amen. Isn't that glorious? They're not even asking about God, and I reveal myself to them. And they believed, these Gentiles. So we come to verse 21. But of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands to what kind of people? To a disobedient and contrary people. This morning I was reading in my daily reading Hebrews chapter 4, which talks about unbelief. They could not enter their rest because of unbelief, because their hearts were hardened. Therefore, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as Israel did in the rebellion. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Because God says, I'm holding out my hands to Israel. And they just turn away from me. No. and look at the incredible history and the incredible riches and the incredible blessing that God gave them, and they rejected Him. And they still are rejecting Him. So, let me close by application. And I'm going to reverse the process. Okay? Number one, God is a patient, long-suffering God. He's even patient with us when we sin against Him. Because you know what sin deserves? The judgment of God immediately. Fire from heaven, right? But Jesus is at the right hand of God. And Jesus is the sacrifice, the atonement for my sin. So when I sin, Jesus says, I'm the advocate. I'm the righteous one. They are righteous, Father. Look at me. You see me in them. But let's say you're not a Christian and you sin all the time against God. When God looks at you, His wrath burns hot. As Jonathan Edwards would say, it's as if you are held by the web of a spider over the pit of hell itself, and the flames are there just ready to consume you. It's grace that holds the web. If God lets it go, He will shoot His arrow and you're dead, gone, finished. So why hasn't He let go? He's patient. He's full of grace and mercy, isn't He? He's gracious to us. That's number one. Number two, it's God who then takes the initiative by grace. I've shown myself. I've revealed myself to you. He elects, He calls, He justifies. It's God who saves. Number three, God offers salvation to anyone and to everyone. And all who call on Him will not be ashamed. And everyone who calls will be saved and have the riches of God at their bestowed upon them. Number four, lest you think God is in the heavens, transcendent, removed from us, God says, I'm very near. I'm in your mouth. I'm in your heart. The word you have in your hands, it's near you. Read that word. Believe that word. God is not far away. And finally, you will never, ever, ever, ever be saved by anything you do. You cannot merit salvation. It's a free gift. That's what grace is. It's free. That's why we like to double emphasize free grace. Grace is always free. And grace is not cheap. Discipleship is not cheap, as Bonhoeffer said. It cost Jesus His life. And by the way, discipleship will cost you your life. If you're not prepared to pick up your cross, come follow me and be my disciple, you cannot be my disciple. Self-denial is discipleship. Is that what we are, brothers and sisters? I pray that we are. I trust that we're not like Israel, who hears, who understands, no, and disobeys. That's what you're going to experience when you talk to people. Yeah, I believe in God, but they have no idea about Jesus. What are you going to do? Oh, well, I'll forget about you. No, you keep telling them that Jesus is Lord, that Christ died for sin, and pray that God would open their hearts by His mercy and by His grace and save them. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father, just so much in this passage before us that we feel inadequate trying to explain all that the apostle says here. Oh, may the few words that have come out of this preacher's mouth just reach into all of our hearts this morning and mean something to us. Oh, we rejoice and are thrilled with our salvation because we have believed in our hearts and confessed with our mouths. And because we've believed, we are justified. And because we've confessed, we are saved. Oh, let us look to Christ alone for righteousness, the righteousness that comes by faith. Give us grace and mercy, we pray. And if anyone is here who does not know Jesus, then give them no peace and no rest until they come to rest in Him. Thank you for your word. Build us up in our faith. Send us forth to minister the word, to be your witnesses and your disciples. This we pray, in order that you might receive the praise and the honor and the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.